to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As we go into the message today, I will once again ask you a question to get you thinking about the direction I believe God wants us to go. The question I have could have many answers. There's no right or wrong. You can make a case for some answers are better than others, but you may have a different answer than what I've come up with. But the question is this. If you really want to follow Jesus, okay? In other words, you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. He's your Lord, and you want to follow Him. You want to live for Him. What would you think would be the number one key to help you be successful at that? Now, we can make a long list of things that can help us be successful at that. You know, got to pray, got to read God's Word, love God, love people, love God and people. That's two, but, you know, Jesus put them together. The whole Bible puts them together. That's the most important commandments, love God. What are the keys? What is the key? What would be your number one key that if you just followed it, would really help you to be successful in really following Jesus and all that that means? Now, I don't know what came to your mind. And again, there's a lot of different answers that could be given. But what I believe God wants us to look at today and is this the focus of our passage and the message, I think, is a real key. To me, I think it's the number one or one of the number ones, and that is this. We need to know, believe, and live the truth. We need to know, believe, and live the truth. That's not the title of my message. I'll get to that in just a moment. But we got to know the truth. That's why seeking God and His Word is so important. We got to believe it. And we've got to live it. Okay? Everything else kind of falls under that category. But if we could do that, that would help us so much to truly follow Jesus and do it in the right way. The title of my message today is Hold Fast to the Truth. Hold fast to the truth. And knowing, believing, living it is all kind of wrapped up in that. We've got the truth, we seek the truth, we discover the truth, we got to hold fast to it. All right? Hold fast to it. We're in this sermon series and we're right in the middle. And the sermon series is Jesus' message to the church, and we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 1, verses 18 to 29, and we'll read that a little bit later. And we've done three messages so far. We got three more to go. We're right in the middle. And we're taking a look at Revelation, which is best known as a book that has a lot of odd, strange visions and dreams and such that's meant to be that symbolic of what's going to happen throughout history, and especially as we get toward the end of time. And it ends with Jesus coming back and setting up God's kingdom. And we rejoice in no more sickness, sorrow, tears, death, because sin will be dealt with finally and completely and done away with. But at the beginning, in chapters 2 and 3, are seven messages. Sometimes they're called seven letters from Jesus to seven specific churches that existed when when Revelation was written. And those seven cities are in Asia Minor, which is current Turkey. And they are very specific. Jesus speaks very specific to each church. But what's interesting is that the things that those churches were experiencing and dealing with and struggling with and the problems they had and the things they were doing right or wrong, they're characteristic of just about any church to some degree or another. Some might would associate more or be more like one church than another, but not just churches, but individuals. And that's why we can take a look at these messages or these letters today and say, Lord, how does this apply to my life? Okay. Each message has some similarities. It opens up with a description of Jesus, and it's usually drawn from part of the vision John had of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus, for those that have them, which is a bunch of them, okay, not all of them, he mentions the things they're doing right. He mentions the positives. He mentions the things that he sees in them that he says, you guys are doing a great job, and I rejoice in that with you. But then after that, for those that have them, which are most of them, there's one or two that doesn't, he mentions the negatives, the things that they still need to work on. And in some cases, they're serious. I mean, we're talking about the church may be destroyed. I don't mean physically, but spiritually, if these issues aren't taken care of. And Then after that, he usually gives some instructions about what needs to be done. And then he includes a reward. He's talking about a reward for those who overcome, those who continue to be faithful, those who make it to the end. And then he wraps it up somewhere toward the end by saying, listen, are you paying attention? If you've got ears, you need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I would say that Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. Do we have ears to hear? Physically we do. But spiritually, are we open to hear what he wants to speak to us today? And I hope that we are. I believe that we are. I pray that we are. All right? And as I said, today we're going to talk about hold fast to the truth. Now, he started off with the church at Ephesus, and he said they were doing great in so many ways, but there was one thing. They'd left their first love. And so he gave them the instruction to remember and repent and return. And then we talked about the church at Smyrna. They had been faithful under persecution. In that particular church, he didn't mention anything negative at all. They had been so persecuted that I think all the people that weren't really committed, they'd kind of just fled. And all they had left were the committed Christians, and they were just doing their best to live for Jesus. And so he just told them to continue to be faithful and don't be afraid. And then last week, we looked at Pergamum, who was standing strong in the faith, even under severe persecution. In fact, one of their church members had been put to death for their faith. They were standing firm, but they had a major problem. They were compromising. They were putting up with some that were involved in sexual immorality and worshiping idols through eating and being involved in ceremonies of meat sacrifice to idols. And he told them, listen, you got to hold fast to that stuff that you're doing right, but you got to make a commitment to not compromise. Now, this church we're going to look at today, it's called Thyatira. All right? It's very similar to Pergamum, but there are some differences, and especially in the focus we're going to take a look at today. So let me just tell you a little about this city of Thyatira, then we're going to jump into what Jesus said to them, okay? This city of Thyatira, it's interesting because it's the smallest and least significant of all seven of the cities, but they got the longest letter from Jesus. God has his purposes, right? Well, Thyatira was a working town. All right. It was an industrial town. It was where they made a lot of stuff. You know, just like a town on the coast might be a fishing town, you know, or another town might be the center of government or whatever. But this town was a town where they had a lot of workmen. And if you were a workman, whatever it is that you did, whatever your occupation was, okay, whether it was somebody who worked with pottery or, you know, worked with leather or was a carpenter or whatever, you would be a part of what's called a guild, which is sort of like a labor union, okay? And all the carpenters, they had their organization, and you could not operate in your occupation unless you were part of this guild. They looked out for each other, like, we're not going to get at the whole union thing, but unions are supposed to do, okay? And so they had all these different guilds, but the problem for the Christians was that each guild had their own god that they were dedicated to. And usually about once a week, they would have a big party, and they would have a big feast. And in that party, in that feast, they would offer a sacrifice and worship their god, then eat that. And then along the way, they'd probably usually get drunk, and they would usually end up as a big orgy, okay? A lot of sexual immorality went on in these festivals and these feasts, and they were regular occurrences. They didn't just happen like once a year or whatever. And the Christian had to face this choice, what am I going to do? If I'm really going to follow Jesus, I'm not supposed to be involved in this kind of stuff. But if I'm going to do business, I have to have relationship with these people. And at that time in that place, you didn't just say, hey, you're a nice guy. I can't live that lifestyle, so I'm not going to these feasts. You're supposed to be part of this. And so the Christians had to wrestle with, how do I live out my faith in this world that is so full of sin and yuck stuff, and I'm expected to participate? You see, that's where we can see that it relates to us today. How do we live in this world? Under the control of our enemy, so full of sin and practices that are anti-God and anti-God's truth. Hopefully we're not in a situation where we are, quote, required to do things that are wrong, that are sinful, to keep our job, to continue to do what we're doing. And if we find ourselves in a situation, we have to decide, what are we going to do? And that's what these people found themselves in. And because they were in that, there were some that were compromising, that were saying, well, God understands, you know, business is business, spiritual life is all kinds. Well, we're going to dig into that, okay? That's exactly what they were facing, just like we today face. How do I live in this world and stay true to Jesus, but yet get along with everybody else and do what God's called me to do? So let's take a look at this passage. We're going to go through it little by little, and I'll explain to you what's going on as we go. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 18. To the angel, which means messenger, not sure if it's the pastor or whatever, but to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Again, part of that description of Jesus from Revelation chapter 1. And the indication seems to be that Jesus is standing and he's wanting to relate to them and to demonstrate himself as one who knows everything and sees everything. And he's ready to bring judgment on sin when it's necessary. It goes on in verse 19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. I want to spend a couple minutes on this verse. This is where Jesus talks about the things they were doing right. And I want us to take a look at this, not just at the things that they were doing right, but how does this relate to my life? How does this relate to our church? Okay, are we doing the same right things? Are you pursuing the same right things in your life? And so just real quickly, what are these? You know, Jesus says, I know your works. He says that in almost every single letter. He's letting them, listen, I know what you're going through. I know what you're doing. I know what you're facing. And, you know, when Jesus says, I know everything about you, that's got the good side and it's also got the bad side. But he says, I know where you're at. I'm with you, okay? What did he say? Well, it's actually the last thing mentioned, but I want to put it first. He says they're growing. He says your latter works exceed the first. In other words, they haven't got stuck. They haven't got stagnant. They didn't decide to follow Jesus and then decided to coast. They're pursuing their relationship with Jesus, the great majority of the people in the church. The problems with just a part of it. I don't know if it's small, medium, whatever. But a lot of them are, they're pursuing their relationship with Jesus. They're growing. All these positives, they're more now than they used to be. And that's a great thing to think about in our lives. Am I growing in Jesus? In general, but also in specific things. Well, what were the specific things? He says, you're growing in love. That's a good thing. So we mentioned earlier, all throughout the Old Testament, there's the teaching, and Jesus emphasized it, and Paul did too. What's the most important thing you can do to please God? Love God and love people. And we'll refer to this a little bit later, but that was the problem with Ephesus. They were doing all a bunch of other stuff good, but they weren't loving like they were supposed to. They left their first love. But this church is loving. They're growing in love. And again, that's a good question to ask. Am I growing more and more in love? In other words, am I finding myself loving people that it used to be I'd have a hard time loving? Or if I'm still having a hard time, am I loving them better? And I don't mean having a good feeling about them, but just treating them better and giving them attention and whatever, you know. So are we growing in love? They were growing in faith. What is faith? It's just trusting God. They were growing in faith. They were trusting God to guide them. They were trusting God to provide for them. They were relying on him. One of the best definitions of faith that I've come across, I didn't make it up, but it's believing God enough to follow and obey him. Believing God enough to do what he says, to experience what he has for us. They were growing in faith. Again, a great question. Lord, am I growing in my faith? Do I trust in you more now than I did a year ago or whatever you want to do? Am I growing in faith? They were growing in service. What does that mean? Doesn't mean the military service. It means that they were working hard to meet other people's needs. You can do that in the workplace. You can do that anywhere, right? I mean, that's what ministry is all about. We serve. We work hard to meet other people's needs. And a lot of contexts, spiritual needs, but sometimes other needs. And that's what having a job and having an occupation really should be all about, is that you are working to provide some kind of needed service, and in the process, you get a paycheck, so it provides your needs too, but growing in service. So again, another thing, we can look at our own lives. And then the last thing is they were growing patiently over the long haul. All right? He says, patient endurance, and your latter deeds exceed the first. Patient endurance. In other words, they didn't just have a really good start and then kind of fizzle out. But they persevered. They were living it out day by day by day, week by week by week. You know, sometimes they probably, like us, experienced really good times, sometimes really tough times, whatever, but they weren't going to give up. They were just going to keep on keeping on. And you know, that's so significant. You can start out all on fire for God and live that way for however long you want and then totally lose out. And probably every single one of us knows some people that that has happened to. And if they're not dead yet, we pray that they get back to where they need to be, right? I tell you what, a steady walk is better than a strong beginning. Because strong beginnings, we may not. I'm not, it's great to have a strong beginning, okay? I think of so many examples in Scripture, several examples in Scripture. I think of King Solomon, known as the wisest man who ever lived, who had a passion to know, love, and serve God. And at the beginning of his reign as king, some glorious things happened. But after a number of years of giving in to compromise and marrying and having a relationship with literally hundreds of women, especially princesses from other kingdoms that were supposed to cement treaties with other nations and all that kind of stuff, he was led into idolatry and died a miserable man. Other examples of people who started out strong, but they didn't maintain that relationship. And maybe that's the most, I mean, it isn't the main focus today, but maybe that's one of the main things we need to hear today, is we need to strive for consistency, for persistence, for enduring. You know, the Bible says, if you endure to the end, living that consistent life. But that really is the key to what I'm talking about here. If we're going to hold fast to the truth, we've got to do it consistently. All right? So, anyway, those are the positive things. Let's look at verses 20 to 23. Here comes the negative things. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Any of you ever named your kids or granddaughters or granddaughters Jezebel? Okay. There's a reason for that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I have this against you, tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. The same thing that the previous church had a problem with. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, when I read that part there about I will strike her children dead, if that immediately put a boom, block in your mind. It's like, how could God say that? It's not talking about her literal children. It's talking about those who have adopted her way of life and her teaching and begin to pursue that, her followers, okay? It's not talking about God's going to zap little babies because this woman is doing the wrong thing. So what's the deal here? He says, listen, you're doing all these other things wonderful and you're doing them strong. You're stronger than you used to be, but there are some in your church. You are tolerating. You're not just saying, oh, they're there and we don't like it. Let's try to get rid of it. You are tolerating this woman who's a leader in the church. She calls herself a prophetess. She's not just somebody who attends from time to time. You know, we have all kinds of people who attend our church that may be caught up in all kinds of sins. And we always say, listen, you're always welcome to come to our church. We want to love you in Jesus' name, but we're going to speak the truth. And we pray that God changes you. Okay? This wasn't some woman that just kind of came in and she hadn't gotten saved yet. And so they're praying for this. This is a woman who's come in. She's claimed to be a prophetess. She is a leader. She is teaching and leading people astray. Now, most Bible scholars believe that her real name probably wasn't Jezebel, because that was the most horrible name you could have as a Jewish person, at least. I mean, this is a mixed church, Jewish and Gentile. But that Jesus calls her a Jezebel, just, I'm not going to ask you if you ever called somebody a Jezebel. In case you don't know, that's not a nice thing to do, even if they are. But the reason the name Jezebel has such a bad connotation is because that was a king's wife in the Old Testament who had come from a pagan nation, and she was instrumental in leading God's people as the king's wife and the king himself into sexual immorality and worshiping idols and power struggles and manipulation and all that kind of, that's why people that are involved in power struggles and manipulation and sexually immoral and, you know, having a bad, are sometimes called Jezebels, okay? And so he's probably just saying, that woman Jezebel, you know, she's just like Jezebel. She's teaching and seducing people into sexual immorality. Now, relate this back to what I said before about the people that lived in this town. The tradesmen, okay? They're supposed to belong to these guilds to conduct their trade, to conduct their occupation. And the pressure is there that you go to these guild parties. And if you don't, you may be ostracized. You may not get any business. And it could very well that she's been teaching them, listen, God knows. God knows you got to do business. So it's okay to go along with that to a degree. It's okay to go along with it. It's okay to go to those meals where they're offering sacrifices to other gods and they're worshiping other gods and be a part of that. And it's okay. And some other stuff happens, you know, sex. It's okay because God knows you got to make a living. That could be what she was teaching. We don't know for sure. Could be along the lines of, you know what, you can do, you can fill in the blank and still be a Christian. I know God's word says this, but God understands the situation you're in. Again, it's that issue of compromise. Whatever her specific teachings were, they were very instrumental and very successful about leading people away from God, but yet make them feel good about it. Do we have any teachers like that today? Got all kinds of teachings like that today. Got to guard against that. And he says, I've given her time to repent. But she refuses to repent. And this is a very important point here. Got a couple of them coming along the way here. Jesus patiently waits for repentance. You know, sometimes the reason why sin grows and expands and whatever is because it seems like nothing happens when someone sins. In fact, you may look out and see people that are really caught up in sin, and they're living a good life, and everything's going wonderful, and they're prosperous, and they're maybe, time to time, they're happy. It's like, well, really, if it's all that bad, then why aren't they experiencing judgment and terrible things? And a lot of times, it's because Jesus is being patient. He's being patient. Because his desire is they repent. His desire isn't that I'm going to catch you in something. I'm going to zap you as quick as I can because I love to condemn people. I love to judge people. I love to zap people. That's not it. Jesus, God, their desire is that people would repent of their sins. So sometimes they'll just let it go. And I would say, you know, if you know some people that are Christians or they claim to be Christians or whatever, and they're caught up in some really bad sin, and they think it's okay because everything's going good, pray hard for them because it's not going to last forever. But that's also a warning for us. In any place where we allow sin to have find root in our hearts, and we say, well, it must not be that big a deal because I'm doing good, I'm doing fine, I'm walking with Jesus and everything's going pretty good. But if it really is sin, there will come an accounting for that. I'm not saying that God's just going to cast you into hell because you told one lie and you didn't repent. I'm just saying, any place we allow sin to take root, it's going to bring, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we often talk about that in the sense of spiritual death and eternal death, which is definitely true. We're all sinners separated from God, and the wages of sin is death. And if it's not taken care of, we will spend eternity separated from God. And that's what salvation is all about, okay? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we repent of our sin, we put our trust in Jesus, and we have a relationship with God, and now we're on a path to walk with him and go to heaven and all that kind of stuff. But even though that's the bigger picture, the wages of all sin is some kind of death. Any time and in any way we participate in something that is sinful, it can bring death. There's something that dies. It's sort of like a marriage relationship. You got a great relationship, but then you start giving into really nagging at each other and cutting each other down. It may not lead to divorce, but it's going to bring a little bit of death to your relationship, isn't it? Until it's repented of and it's dealt with. There's other little things that you can do that aren't good, that aren't right. It may not lead to divorce, but it's going to bring some kind of... And the same thing is true with our walk with God. There are things that we can get involved with, and it isn't that God's going to cut us off and throw us away, but it puts a barrier between us and him. I wasn't even planning to spend this much time on this, but maybe I'm supposed to. If you sense a barrier between you and God, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. You are a Christian, but there's just a barrier. And I'm not just saying you're not having wonderful feelings every day, because our feelings go up and down, but you just sense there's a barrier. Look at your heart. Are you tolerating sin in any place instead of dealing with it? Because sin will always cause a barrier between us and God. But Jesus patiently waits for repentance. But her sin and all the people who follow her will be judged. It says she's going to be cast on a bed of affliction. And so will those who commit adultery with her. Whether that's physical or spiritual or both, those who are following her teachings and are helping her propagate them, and then her children will be put to death. And again, that's not talking about her literal children. That's talking about those who swallow her teaching, hook, line, and sinker, and just begin to pursue it. It's going to bring judgment. And so the thought here, I guess I already preached it, but I meant for it to come up on the screen. Unrepentant sin brings suffering and will be judged. Unrepentant sin brings suffering and will be judged. It may not be immediately, but it will be. Jesus says he searches the minds and the hearts, and he's going to give to each according to their works. And that will happen either in this life or in eternity, and some of both. And some of the judgment that comes is just a result of natural consequences. If you stand at the top of a cliff and say, God, protect me, and you jump off the cliff, and it's a long way down to some rocks, you're going to hurt yourself. Okay? Is that God's fault? No. There's so many things that we can get involved in this life that are sin that God doesn't even have to do anything. The natural consequences are going to be bad. But there are times that God deliberately will directly work to bring discipline and to bring judgment upon sin. All sin, unrepentant sin, will bring suffering and will be judged. But you know what? I just want to pause right here, because when I was typing up my notes, I said, thank God for grace. Because, see, that's what the whole sin thing is about. People think, they say, God is just, if there really is a God, he's just this being up there that's mean and wants to ruin our fun. And that's not it at all. God knows the destructiveness of sin. I mean, there is pleasure in sin for a while. The Bible says that. And I've said this before. I heard a preacher say one time, if you're not enjoying sin, you're not doing it right. Not that you should go out there and do it. But just saying, there is pleasure, at least in some sin, for a season. That's why we're drawn to it. But God knows the end result. It's destructive to your character, to your personality, to you as a spiritual being, to your relationships. That's why God's so against sin. When God created the world, he created it good and wonderful, and sin's what came and messed everything up. All the evil and the pain and the sorrow and everything is a result of sin. That's why Jesus came to take care of this. And then thank God for his grace, that he loves us so much that he will forgive us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. Not because we're good enough, not because we can somehow earn it, but because we put our trust in Jesus Christ, like I mentioned just a few moments ago. And if you're here today or you're watching online and you've not put your faith in Jesus, maybe you're just trying to be a really good person. That's wonderful. But that won't help you get rid of your sin problem. You've got to turn to Jesus. Got to turn to Jesus. So I just want to really encourage you, don't wait to deal with any sin you perceive or God points out to you in your life. Don't wait thinking it's okay. Don't wait thinking it's not a big deal. Because it can be. I pray on a regular basis, God, show me anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. If I'm missing anything, show me. I even pray, I don't like conviction. I really don't. You know, who likes conviction? Who likes to feel guilt? Who likes to feel heavy because they don't feel like they're not doing what they're supposed to do? But I pray, God, give me great conviction for anything that's not right in my life, because I don't want to go through my life pursuing stuff that's not of you and suffer because of it down the road, because I wasn't sensitive enough to hear the voice of your Spirit or to feel the conviction that you could bring to me if I was open to it. It takes a lot of guts to pray that kind of thing, because God will do it. And let me just add in there, because I mentioned a minute ago that, you know, sometimes we'll see other people and they're involved in terribly sinful lifestyles and everything looks to be going good for them. Well, don't get jealous of them. Don't get envious of them. Because the success and the prosperity and the stuff that they're feeling, that they're experiencing now, it's going to be very short-lived. There's a psalm in the Old Testament. I didn't write down exactly which one it was, but where the psalmist said, listen, I've been trying to serve Jesus, God, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament, by name. Anyway, I've been trying to serve God all my life. In fact, he's a priest in the temple. He says, and then I saw all these wicked people were doing so good. And I thought, why in the world have I sacrificed? He says, but then God let me realize and allowed me to see what their end was going to be like. He says, I'm good now. That's all a paraphrase. That's not the exact wording of the psalm, okay? And that's the attitude that we need to have. All right, let's look at the next couple of verses here, okay? Verses 24 and 25, where after he talks about this Jezebel and what he was going to do about it. But to the rest of you in Thyatira. So this lets us know, we don't know how many, we don't know the percentage, we don't know if it's a majority, minority, but there are those in Thyatira that don't have anything to do with this. They don't like it, okay? They're the ones that we already talked about. They're the ones that are growing in faith and growing in love, and they're pursuing God. He says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. And that's where I got the title of the message, and what I literally want us to mainly focus, hold fast to the truth. He says, there are some of you there. Again, how many? Don't know. There are some of you that you are doing the right thing. You're holding fast to the truth because you're not accepting. You're not following. You don't agree with this teaching. It's interesting the way he describes it here. You've not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. All right? That's probably kind of a little bit of sarcasm there. In the sense that the teachers may have been said, hey, we got some special revelation from God. We're going to take you into some deeper teachings of God. Be leery when you hear people talk about, you know, we've received special revelation that not the ordinary people, Christian, can get. You've got to have our special revelation about this hidden meaning behind this stuff in God's Word. And be a little leery about that, okay? And I mean, there's always room for us to grow, learn new things. There's lots of stuff that I'm still learning that I didn't realize that before. But it's there in the text. It's not some deep whatever, okay? But that was a way the enemy would try to creep into the church, especially back then. It was called Gnosticism. You can study that if you're like really brainy and want to do that. But just basically saying that, you know, Jesus is fine, God's fine, but you've got to have this special spiritual insight, okay? And so it could have been that they were saying, yes, the deeper things of God and Jesus is basically, nope, they're the deeper things of Satan, all right? It's not godly, it's satanic. Another thing that could be is that they were teaching, listen, you've got to participate in more sin so you can fully understand God's grace. If you really want to understand the devil to have victory over him, then you need to participate in that and then come out of it, okay? Then maybe they did call it the deep things of Satan, and they're saying, this is the way to get victory. We're going to learn the deep things of Satan so we can have victory. In the process, they lose their walk with God. We don't know exactly what it was. But here's the thing that comes out of that, and this is one thing I want to emphasize. Any, quote, truth that contradicts God's truth is satanic. I don't care how somebody tries to explain it or excuse it or rationalize it. If they say it's okay to be involved in something that God's Word clearly says is wrong and sin, it's satanic. That's how sin came into the world. God told Adam and Eve, here's this wonderful garden. Take care of it. Be fruitful. Multiply. You're going to have a wonderful life. All that kind of stuff. Listen, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll dig into what all that means and everything. But then the enemy came. He said, did God really say? Well, you know, when he said that, he didn't really mean that. Again, paraphrasing. And he said that if that happened, you know, if you do that, then this will happen. But that won't really happen. And it was through the lies and contradicting what God's truth said that Eve was drawn in, and then she invited Adam, and he was drawn in, and that's the way the enemy comes to every single one of us. Yeah, I know God said that, but you're the exception. Yeah, I know God said that, but he'll understand your circumstance because it's different than most. Yeah, I know God said that, but that's not what he really meant. We see that in so many of the immoral things that are even creeping into the church and becoming accepted by some churches. But yeah, I know God said that about the sexuality, but that's not really what he meant. Or it was only for that culture in that day. Yeah, I know God said you should be sexually pure until you're in a committed marriage relationship, but he understands there's more pressure to I tell you what, they lived in a, hard to believe, but they lived in an actual worse culture than we do, as far as sexual immorality and the pressure to conform and all that kind of stuff. All these lies. Anything that claims to be truth that contradicts God's truth is satanic. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. That's what Jesus said about him. Now, it's interesting. I mentioned Ephesus, the first church we looked at. They were so strong on doctrine and truth and morality. But the problem was they didn't love as they should. Here we've got a church that's all loving, but their love is so great and expansive that they felt like they needed to kind of give a pass on truth. And the point I want to make is both are essential. We have to keep them balanced. There must be a balance of sound doctrine or truth and love. Why Jesus was described as one who came full of grace and truth. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, but yet standing for the truth. The woman that was caught in adultery. He forgave her. He says, where is your, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. That's why we talk about often how we should hate the sin, but love the sinner. That we welcome anyone who wants to come and be part and learn and whatever, but yet, you're not going to come in to cause problems, you know, but we're going to take a stand for the truth. But we need to do that in our own individual lives too. And so he tells them, listen, this is what you got to do. Hold fast to what you have until you come. What is it they had? They had the truth. He says, you've not bought into these lies. You've not bought into these deep things of Satan. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to that. And that's the message of God to us today. Hold fast to the truth. In this culture that wants to make all kinds of excuses, in the culture that wants us to form us into its mold, in this culture that the enemy uses to try to draw us away from our relationship with God, in this culture that tries to draw us into sin, we gotta hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the truth. Let's read the last couple of verses, verse 26. The one who conquers, in other words, if you do that, if you continue on, you will conquer. Some translations say, one who overcomes. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end. There's that perseverance, to the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule with them with a rod of iron, as when the earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're not going to dig deeply into that, but basically when he says that, you know, if you remain faithful to the end, I'll give you authority and you'll rule and reign with me. And it refers back to Psalm 2, where there's a prophecy about Jesus coming and God says, I'm going to give you the scepter that will allow you to conquer the unrighteous nations and rule over the whole world. He says, we're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to have authority in the kingdom with him. Okay. And then he wraps it up, as I mentioned at the very beginning, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He says, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you hearing? And I would ask that of us again today. Are we really listening? Are we allowing the Spirit to speak to our hearts, especially in those areas where we're struggling, in those areas where we may be compromising, in those areas where we've let things loose a little bit, in those areas where we know God's Word says one thing, but we think he's going to give us a pass? Are we really listening, or have we already put up a barrier and said, you know, I'm just going to stick to this. I'm going to pick and choose what I'm going to do. Are we really listening? You'll respond. Very quickly, I want to give you some practical things of how to apply this. I mean, I could stop right there, and God could speak to your heart, and you could choose to do the right thing. But let me just give you some practical things on, I called it this, action points for holding fast to the truth. Action points for holding fast to the truth. If we're going to hold fast to the truth, and as I said at the beginning, I think this is one of the keys to really following Jesus and doing it right and being successful and having a great relationship with God, is holding fast to the truth, okay? Number one, learn the truth. How can you hold fast to the truth if you don't know what it is? How can you take a stand in any area of your life against the enemy unless you know what God wants you to take a stand for? You need to learn. You need to grow. If somebody were to ask you, what does God say about, and then fill in the blank. What does God say about lying? What does God say about cheating? What does God say about homosexuality? What does God say about premarital sex? What does God say about adultery? What does God say about cheating on your income taxes? Whatever it might be, whatever questions you have. Well, what does God say about that? Find out. Learn the truth. Again, this is why it's so important that we spend time in God's Word for ourselves and on our own, but also in groups and in settings like this that we're learning and we're growing. You know, I challenge you to do a survey in your own life and see how much time you spend interacting with God's truth. Whether it's being in church, being part of a group, having a discussion, having conversations with friends. I'm not just talking about being at church, you know, and your time with God's Word, you know, listening to a good podcast that you can learn from, watching YouTube videos that have some good tea, whatever it might be, your personal devotions. Compare that to the amount of time that you watch Netflix, Amazon Prime, YouTube, that's not Christian teaching. I'm not saying any of that stuff's wrong. There's aspects of it that we got to guard our minds. There's a lot of garbage out there, okay? And that's one of those areas we've got to guard, okay? But you know, for a great majority, if I had to guess, I would say for the great majority of Christians, they spend multiple amount of time on allowing ungodly stuff to pour into their brain. And you can't avoid it all. We live in this sinful world, okay? It's going to come in just living life. But actually deliberately pouring that kind of stuff, multiple amount of time doing that, than spending time with God and trying to learn and grow in our relationship with God. You know, listen, if we really believe what we say, that our relationship with God is the most important thing in our lives, what are we doing about that? You say the relationship with your spouse or your hope-to-be spouse someday or your dream spouse, whatever, is going to be the most important relationship you have. What are you going to do about that to make sure it's true? I could preach a whole sermon on each one of these, and we're not going to do that. Learn the truth. Number two, compare your lifestyle to God's truth. I mean, it kind of goes together, but look at your lifestyle. You know, the other one starts at God's truth. I'm going to learn, learn, learn. This one starts at your lifestyle. Well, this is what I'm involved in. This is what I do. These are the shows I watch. This is what I read. This is what I peruse on social media. This is what I go to YouTube for. This is what I go to all these other things. You used to be able to say, this is what I watched on TikTok, but that got shut down overnight. It'll probably be put back out. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. What are the things, you know? Okay, how does that line up with what God's Word says I should do and how I should live and what I should think on and all that kind of stuff? Where am I ignoring sin? Where am I diluting biblical truths? Where am I adopting worldly values? The third thing, repent of compromise. If you've been following these messages all along, this is the fourth one. This is something that's mentioned all but one of the times, because one of the times the people weren't doing anything wrong. I mean, they weren't perfect, but there was no major problem. But every single time, Jesus says, repent. Repent. That means I'm recognizing I'm going the wrong way and I need to turn around and go back the right way. Some of us may need to repent today and this week. And to be honest with you, we need to be open to repent anytime, every time as we go through life when we recognize, God, I've done something, I've said something, I've thought something that was so against what you had for me. And please understand, I'm not talking about living a life of condemnation. God doesn't want us to live a life of condemnation. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What I'm talking about is having a sensitive spirit, and some would say a sensitive conscience. The spirit works with our consciences. I believe the conscience is something God gave to us, but we can dull it, we can blunt it, we can sear it, we can, you know, basically make it deaf. But as we go through life and God begins to deal with it, the best thing is to immediately deal with it. And the repentance may not be that big of a deal in the sense of, oh, I got to fall down on my knees and weep and cry for an hour to get over that. No, it's just, God, oh man, I just had the wrong thought. Would you please forgive me and help me to guard my mind? Or we get done watching a TV show and say, oh God, usually that show's pretty good, but man, that one was really raunchy. I probably shouldn't have watched that. Would you please forgive me and help me to be more discerning? And if I'm watching a show that I think is going to be good and it starts getting that way, to just shut it off and I'll say, well, I got to finish it. I mean, it can be as simple as that. It's living a lifestyle of repentance, knowing that God loves you, and as soon as you ask him to forgive you, he forgives you and he wants you to give you strength to go on. Repent of compromise. Number four, commit to growth. We talked about growth at the beginning. Commit to growth. Get serious. Don't go home from the service today and say, man, that was, God spoke to me about that. I'll just see how things happen, you know, and I'll try to keep my eyes open, and you know, and I'm going to try to spend a little more time in God's Word, and I'm going to try, forget this, I'm going to try stuff. Not that there's anything wrong with that. You want change in your life, you've got to make a commitment. I mean, look at all the people say, I'm going to try to lose weight this year. Good intentions, but unless there's a commitment, not going to happen. And the same thing is true for spiritual growth. There's got to be a commitment. And sometimes you've got to make that commitment over and over and over and over again. Sometimes you've got to make it every morning. In fact, I do every morning. I wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for a new day. And I just pray you'd help me to walk real close to you. That's one of the ways I like to express it. Lord, help me to walk really close to you today. Use me today. Help my eyes to be open to how you want to use me and what you want me to do. And there's a number of things that I say, but it's that daily commitment to grow. Two more, then we're going to wrap this up. Number five, hold fast when it gets difficult. You know, you can hear a message like this, and you can make a commitment, be, oh, I'm going to live for Jesus and do better than ever. And that's exactly what we need to do. And sometimes we experience great joy, and we experience blessings, and we experience, but then when things get tough, it's so easy to want to give up. Don't give up. Hold fast when it gets difficult. And I'll be very quick to say that we can't do any of this without God's help. We need God's help. If you're a Christian, God's Holy Spirit dwells within you. But you also need to pray, God, fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Give me your power to live out the life that you've called me to live and that your word describes for me. Hold fast when it gets difficult. And the last thing is, when you fail, get up and go on. Because you're going to fail. I'm not a prophet. I just know my own human nature. We're not going to live perfect lives in this world. Now, we can't use that as an excuse to say, well, it doesn't really matter. I really believe with all my heart, and God can correct me if I'm wrong, I really believe that if we could be fully, completely, 100% submitted to God and His Spirit 24/7, we could live a life without sin. I've never met anybody that was successful at doing that. Okay? Because, and the reason I believe that is because God promises, if we trust in Him, He'll give us the strength to do what we need to do. It's just none of us fully trust Him because we're still working it out. But the point is, when you fail, you fall, get up and go on. It's like we're all in a race, but there's not just one winner. Everybody who makes it to the end wins. You only lose if you quit. Keep on keeping on. Let's all stand together. Hold fast to the truth. As we wrap this up and go into our time of prayer, I just want to ask you a couple questions. Where are you strong in living the truth? I think we need to take the time to rejoice. Lord, I thank you that I've made progress. Lord, I thank you that I'm more loving now than I used to be, especially for this person. Lord, I thank you that you're helping me to trust you more, especially in this area. Lord, I thank you that I've been serving you now for 5 years. I've been serving you now for 10 years. I've been serving you now for 20 years. I've been serving you now for 50, however long it is. Lord, I thank you that you've helped me to persevere to this point. Rejoice in the things that God has helped you to do. Rejoice in the areas where you're making progress, even though it's not perfect yet. Another question, where do you need more strength in living the truth? Maybe God spoke to you about something specific this morning. I mean, that's what you need to pray about today before you go home. God, you know, Pastor mentioned this, and he actually said it, but he didn't really say it, but the principle he mentioned, that brought this other thing up in my life, something I'm doing at work, or something that's happening at school, or something that's happening, you know, at home when I'm by myself, or things that I'm watching, whatever it is. See, God, I need your help. I need your strength to live the truth in this area. And the last question is, where are you living in disobedience to the truth? Where are you just out and out? It's like, I know what God says about that, but I've been doing it anyway, and I've been trying to excuse it. And you need to repent. Anything God lays on my heart, I need to repent and get it right with God. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and Lord, this has in many ways been a heavy message. But Lord, I think it's a little bit like surgery. Nobody wants to go through it. But the purpose is to get rid of cancer, to get rid of that which is in the body that shouldn't be there, to mend what is broken so that we can come out the other side of it whole and healthy and strong and moving forward. And I pray, dear God, that the words that you spoke to us today would have that effect in our lives. That some of it might be painful, but Lord, that we'd be willing to do what we're supposed to do, because only we can do it. I can only live for myself. Each and every one of us, we're accountable to you, nobody else. Nobody else can take responsibility for our problems, and nobody else can take responsibility for the solutions. God, help us to not shut you out, not quench your spirit as he tries to speak to us. Help us, Lord, to be open. Help us to be willing to be broken, if that's what's necessary in certain areas of our life. Help us to be willing to admit that we're wrong. Help us to be willing to admit that we had a part in that problem too. It wasn't just that other person. God, whatever it takes, help us to hold fast to the truth. And help us to grow in understanding it and applying it and living it. And God, we so need your help. Before we go on, I just want to ask, is there anyone that is here today and you would say, I need Jesus as my Savior? We've been talking about living the Christian life, but in the middle of it, I did talk about the fact that just living good doesn't make us right with God. We're all sinners separated from him, and we need Jesus as our Savior. We need to repent of our sins, put our faith in him. That's why he came and died on the cross. God himself, he paid the price for our sins. And as we repent and put our faith in him, he forgives us of our sins, and we can begin to live for him. And he'll help us with that. And is there anyone that you're here today or you're watching online and you say, that's me. I need a Savior. I need to surrender my life to Christ. I want to surrender. Because you may recognize you need it, but you got to want to too. It's a whole life change. I'll tell you that right out. I mean, it's not because you decide to change. God will help change you, but it's a surrender thing. How you would say, anybody would say, that's me. I need a Savior. I want to surrender my life to Christ. There may be somebody that's watching online. Or there may be somebody that's here and you don't want to raise your hand. And I won't even go there. I just want to say a prayer. That's your heart, that you need a Savior. You want a Savior. You want to surrender your life to Christ. You need to pray something like this and mean it for yourself. God, I come to you today. And I recognize that I am a sinner. Done, said, thought so many things that are contrary to your truth. And I thank you that you love me so much that you took care of the problem by sending Jesus. And Jesus came, God himself, and he died, was buried, and rose again to new life to pay the price for my sins so I can have a new life. And I ask that you forgive me of my sins. And Lord, that I want to put my trust in you and that you'd help me to do that every day and to begin to live for you. And Lord, I thank you for your gift of forgiveness. I thank you, Lord God, for the new life. Help me to live that out in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite our elders, our prayer team, our staff to come. Our worship team is going to go into a time of worship, and as we do every Sunday, I encourage you, you can leave whenever you want because this is the only closing you're going to get, but I encourage you not to leave till you've spent time with God, praying about what he's got put on your heart from the message today. But we'll be here if you would like prayer about any of the stuff we talked about. If you want prayer about a need in your life that's totally unrelated for healing or surgery or whatever, if you want to come and have us pray with you about somebody else you're concerned about, or if you want to give your life to Jesus, we'd love to talk to you and pray with you about that. Spend some time with God before you leave today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.